You may be seated. Well, as you turn to Daniel 8, I'm sure you'll know that as the pastor thought, what chapter of the Bible do I go to on Mother's Day? Certainly, it's Daniel 8. Not. We're in the middle of a series in the book of Daniel. And as a church that believes God's word is inerrant, infallible, our only rule for faith and practice, we chose not to stop at Daniel 6, which would have been the easy thing to do, but to proceed through the 7th through the end of the book, which changes to different part of a type of literature, apocalyptic literature. And so, again, for you here today, kind of as your one time here, we are right in the middle of literally, as we move to Daniel 8, you're going to see it's a prophecy that's already come true. But let me just put it like this. For those of you who have been here, in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, we saw a panorama of the immediate, what was going to happen in the immediate time of Daniel, Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks and the Romans, all the way to the time of Christ. Today we're going to have more of a snapshot or a short video of a time within that. So that's what we're getting at here. And as this begins, Daniel, in a couple of years prior, had a vision. And you're going to see as we begin Daniel 8 that he has now another vision. And I'm going to read Daniel 8 in its entirety. And this is a fairly, in this case, it's a fairly straightforward. There actually gives an interpretation within the passage itself. So I'll explain it, apply it, and then we do have communion following the Lord's Supper, following the sermon today. So this is God's word, Daniel 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which had appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes, and I saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but the one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward, and northward, and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of the one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. Again, y'all, we're talking about the end of this situation that they're prophesying about here that Daniel is dealing with. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome, and I lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is apocalyptic literature. It's given us word pictures, and we're supposed to go there to see what Daniel was seeing. Daniel was... we're told he saw. And in his vision, he sees things that are very clear. He is, he sees a ram charging, and then he sees a goat, and we're to go with him and to see this and to hear it in our minds, to see it in our mind's eye and to hear it in our mind's ear. Because God has a bigger plan going on in giving these symbolic visions. First, I'll just say this. Notice that Daniel, we're told it's still in the time of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a Babylonian king. So Nebuchadnezzar was before him, and now it's Belshazzar. This is still the kingdom of Babylon when this vision comes. The next kingdom that we know comes is the Medo-Persian kingdom. So this is now prophesying forward toward that. And liberal scholars think this must have been written later in the second century because it's so clear, as we're going to see in a few moments, as it lays out the very people that it was that Daniel, God given him this vision, would predict of these coming kingdoms. Friends, history tells the story of the cosmic conflict between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom God is establishing. We have that. We had that back in Exodus, when Pharaoh thought that he would take God's people and make them slaves and treat them harshly. And God said no. God allowed his... At some point, God's patience runs out. Then he led his people through the wilderness. And he allowed, again, the fullness of sin to come upon the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And when that fullness came, he took his people in and he conquered that land. And so it is here we have these kingdom seeking to rise up against God. And you're going to see when we get to the last part of this here in just a moment how true that is, kingdoms rising up against God. But this is just part of that story. And as I include it in the bulletin, and I'm going to just go over this briefly, and now I would even encourage you to read more about this on your own. He was given a vision of this, you know, this immediate turmoil happening. Again, remember, Daniel is not in the 21st century United States. He has the Bible, he has the law of Moses and the Psalms, and then the prophecies that were written. So he has Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He knows from Jeremiah that this time of exile, again, he is not even at home. God's people have been exiled, have been kicked out of the land. God's covenant curses have come. He is now in exile. But he knows Jeremiah said that in 70 years, it's only going to last 70 years, and then you're going to get to go back home. So that's his context. He's not thinking about the return of Christ. Sometimes when we hear the word end in the Bible, we immediately go to the return of Christ. I want to submit to you the word end in Daniel 8 is not referring to the return of Christ whatsoever. It's returning. It's referring to the end when the temple would be reestablished prior to the coming to Christ's first coming. And you'll see this. I've put it in the bulletin how really based on within the passage itself, it tells us of what we're going to be seeing here. Where did I put my bulletin? Here it is. So it's very clear on the Medes and the Persians and on the Greek Empire. And then it goes to one of those four horns, Syria, the Seleucid dynasty. So let me just point out what we have going on here. We have a ram. He sees a ram. And by the way, great job, Anne, on the the cover of the bulletin today. We have this ram charging. And he even gives the direction. So this is in 1 through 4. This ram is charging first westward, then northward, then southward. That is the path that the Medes and Persians took. And again, that hasn't happened yet. As Daniel received the vision, this hasn't happened yet. But that's the path that it's going to take, as history would later show. He said the beast could not stand before him. Notice the two horns, verse 3. Two horns, both horns were high, one was higher than the other. This corresponds to the bear that we previously read about, where it kind of was up on one part of it was higher than the other. Talking about how the Persians would result in the stronger power between the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. And really, verse 4, I saw a ram charging westward, northward, southward. A lot of time and a lot of geography is encapsulated in that one verse. And you're going to see, he just gives us the big picture right there. He's going to come into some details when we get to the third part of this story here. But again, we're told, if you look over to 15 to 20, we're given the interpretation from within the text itself. We have the angelic beings, it seems, are discussing together, realizing Daniel would want to know this. So one of them says to Gabriel, Gabriel, I presume this is the same Gabriel that visited Mary. He says, make this man understand the vision. And so he did. And Daniel is overcome. These visions just overcome him. They make him fearful. They make him come before God with awe and trembling. As I said one of the last couple of weeks, he doesn't sort of turn into Sherlock Holmes and tries to figure out a sleuth. He is just overcome with awe at this vision and at this power before him. And he just wants to listen to what God has to say. And so he says, as for the ram you saw, verse 20, with the two horns, he tells us very clearly, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So we're told. And then history shows that it occurred just as it was prophesied, that it would. And again, this follows, and we get a glimpse of that in that section of the writing on the wall, because that it was that very night that that the Babylonians began losing the kingdom to the Persians and the Medes. Okay, then we have the vision continues, and so in 5 through 8, verses 5 through 8, we then have the goat. Now I'm going to go ahead and refer to 21 and 22 before I talk about this. We're told the goat is the king of Greece, verse 21. The great horn between his eyes is the first king. The first king, who was this first king who led this Greek empire? Alexander. That's who we're talking about. And then he describes ahead of time, visually and with metaphoric language, using this goat, how this young man who became king at age 21 would conquer. He comes and he, again, can you hear the, have you ever watched a video of rams colliding? Well, at least those of us old enough saw the Dodge Ram commercial in the past, right? With that. He wants us to hear that as we're reading. The goat became exceedingly great. And I'm back at verse 5. He moved without even touching the ground. Alexander, at age 21, became king. He began conquering. By age 26, he basically had conquered the known world at the time. In fact, I have some notes here on this. This vision describes the totality and the speed of Alexander's conquest of the nations. Okay? He was a general in the army at age 21. He had conquered the world basically by age 26. Listen to one of the exploits of Alexander. Nothing could more eloquently summarize the overwhelming defeat Alexander visited upon the Persian forces in a battle at the Granicus River in 334 BC. With only 35,000 men, Alexander's forces plunged through the river, attacking Darius's 100,000 footmen and 10,000 horsemen, reportedly killing 20,000 at a loss of only 100 Greek troops. So you hear that? 35,000 defeat, 110,000. God gave him this victory, and God prophesied it beforehand. And so it continues. And so, but then suddenly and unexpectedly, he died at age 33 of some kind of fever. So within 12 years, Alexander, again, I told you that student of, we had Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, the student of Aristotle in the Lyceum, who went on this massive conquest, collecting flora and fauna from around the world and bringing it back to Greece at age 33. He's gone, a vapor. Psh. But then we have a third part that it goes in even closer. And this is what God, through Daniel, cares about the most here. And this is this one of the four horns. I guess we're told that another little horn grows up. This is different than the other little horn from the previous passage. In the previous passage, we have this little horn. We are actually referring to an Antichrist figure still that hasn't appeared yet. But in this case, we're told here in 9 to 14, it goes a little closer into one of these four. He picks one of these four parts of the Greek Empire as it splintered into four pieces after Alexander died, and it tells us something about that. It says, a little horn grew exceedingly great towards the south, the east, and then where? The glorious land, that is God's land, the promised land. And it grew, and it's describing an arrogant king seeing himself up with the heavenly host. Who made the heavenly host? God. Yet he sees himself as with the heavenly host. And what he's going to do is give over the regular burnt offering because of transgression. Now, God's people had rebelled, and they're going through their time in the exile even now. But we're told here that the regular burnt offering, that truth will be thrown to the ground. And it will, and this horn, again, this particular king will act and prosper. And so one of the angels, angelic being, says, how long is this going to last? In other words, how long are you going to allow the burnt, the sacrifices? How long are you going to allow the true worship of God to go vacant? And so he says, how long? For 2,300 evenings and mornings. Okay, so what are we getting at here? And then this is described in 23 to 27, the interpretation. It says, at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, who understands riddles, shall arise. And it says how great he will be. And it says he'll destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. He's coming after God's people. Well, this, it appears from looking at this and then from looking at history, that this is none other than King Antiochus IV Epiphanes. One of the greatest enemies of Jewish history. Now, this is where he was so wicked toward God's people. As he would attack Egypt and then make other attacks, he would come back to the glorious land, to Judah, and he would take out his anger on God's people. He would kill mass amounts of the Jewish people at this time. Again, we're talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. He actually named himself. He named himself God Made Manifest, Theos Epiphanes. He named himself that. That's what, and this passage describes that very clearly, that this king who would come after him would do that. Now, let's see. One time he sent, just to get to the point of this, why this matters, and then I'll mention what these numbers mean. Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes, sent his general Apollonius into the city of Jerusalem with 20,000 troops, and he erected an idol of Zeus in the temple area. You've heard of this. This is documented. By the way, this is documented in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, one of those apocryphal texts. This would be what we later learn in Daniel, the abomination of desolation. He was so wicked towards the Jewish people, he even had a pig sacrificed on the altar of the temple. He was a profane man. And slaughtered Jews. And if you look at this 2,300, there's two ways of calculating that. It could be 2,300 consecutive 24-hour days. But if you take it as 2,300 evening and morning sacrifices, then that would be 1,150 days and 1,150 evenings. And that corresponds to about the 3+ years between that, when he set up the idol of Zeus and sacrificed the pig in the temple. About 3.5 years later is when Judas Maccabeus had that remarkable defeat. And we had actually what now becomes Hanukkah. And Jesus goes to the Festival of Lights. In the New Testament, we have Jesus coming to the temple at the time of the Festival of Lights of Hanukkah. Again, that's a festival that was not given in the Law of Moses, but came about because of Judas Maccabeus' defeat of these wicked men on December 14th, 164 B.C. And so basically, I guess my point here would say, God is concerned that we understand and that Daniel understand. Listen. Let me just move to the application right now, and then we'll come to our to the Lord's table. You might say, why is this here? Why is this in the Bible? Why is this here for us to read? Well, think about it like this. God is telling Daniel, at this point in time, the man, God's man, in the 6th century, it was Daniel. And he's telling him, Daniel, I'm going to give you this and I want you to write it down. Things are going to be hard on this earth. One kingdom's going to rise against another, against another, against another. But we're even given clues within Daniel that at the fullness of time, the Savior is going to come. And again, we get glimpses of that he is again. At this point, he's preparing Daniel. And this really hit me this week. You know, we always talk about the 400 years of silence, don't we? Between Malachi and then when John the Baptist shows up. Well, Daniel is telling us what's going to happen between those 400 years. And God is telling Daniel, it's going to be really bad. Really bad. But God's not going to be trifled with, because God's patience runs out. And it did so in this case with Judas Maccabeus. And then from 164, eventually we have the Romans. And at exactly the right time for the gospel to go forth just in the way God wanted it to, Jesus would come up on the scene. And so this is one of those parts of Daniel that the history books actually give us a lot of this as well. So why all of this? Well, for the first thing I'll say, the purpose of this highly symbolic chapter is not for my calendar, but for my comfort. God hasn't given us the book of Daniel, so we'll start marking up things on our calendar and wondering when something's going to happen. It's to say, I'm in control. God is telling Daniel, I am in control. And again, he tells us, he says again about this last one, Antiochus Epiphanes, last part of verse 25. He's even going to rise up against the prince of princes. He's going to rise up against God, but he will be broken. And not even by a human hand. And the same thing, he had a mysterious death. Just boom, he's dead. And we have Daniel laying in bed sick. One pastor I was reading on this week said, I did the same thing. I laid in bed sick the week that I was studying this. Because I didn't know how I was going to preach this, he said. Just like Daniel. He said, in fact, many pastors say, you know, it gives us some encouragement that Daniel, how he reacts to this. So this isn't for our calendar, but it's for our comfort. God is in control. God knows what's going on. God is at work behind the scenes. It's not over till it's over. The same God that disciplined his rebellious children by sending them to Babylon, then finally taking them home, the same God that brought forth by the power of the Holy Spirit the Lord Jesus, born of a virgin, that same God who sent his Spirit at Pentecost after Jesus had lived and died and rose again and ascended, that same God is the same God we serve today. And whoever our enemies are, whether it is not in this case the Babylonians or the Medo-Persians or the Greeks or the Romans, but whatever enemies we may be in the presence of today, he calls us to a table. Even in the presence of our enemies, we gather together in this place to come to his table, a table where as we come before God and he invites us, it's not so much that he comes down to meet with us, but he takes us up to meet with him. This is a taste of heaven, a taste of that marriage supper of the Lamb. But in our case, it's kind of that also that table in the wilderness, because we're not there yet. But he gives us a sense of it. Martin Luther told us of the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is given as a daily food and sustenance, so that our faith may refresh and strengthen itself, and not weaken in the struggle, but continually grow stronger. The devil is a furious enemy. When he sees that we resist him and attacks the old man, and when he cannot rout us by force, he sneaks and skulks about everywhere, trying all kinds of tricks. He does not stop until he has finally worn us out so that we either renounce our faith or yield hand and foot and become indifferent and impatient. Have you come here today indifferent or impatient about the Lord and the Lord's work in your life? Well, Luther tells us, for such times when our heart feels sorely pressed, this comfort of the Lord's Supper is given to bring us new strength and refreshment. So the Apostle Paul, whom God met, Jesus met later on the Damascus Road, he said, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" For all of you who have trusted Jesus alone for your salvation and have been accepted to the table, that is, through a session of a Presbyterian church or perhaps through a congregation of a congregational church, you're invited to come. This is the Lord's table. It's for sinners saved by grace through faith. And so come. If you are here today, however, and that has not been the case with you, then just let the elements pass you by and just prayerfully let them pass you by. Also, if you come today living in a sin that you're unwilling to confess to the Lord and repent of, then let the elements pass you by. Because it says it's possible, if I continued reading, to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. So I invite you to come, all that are coming in repentance and faith. We've confessed our sins. This is Jesus' table. I invite you to come and let's partake together. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this table. We pray now that you would set apart these elements from their ordinary use to a sacred and holy use, the strengthening of your people against sin, against temptation, giving them peace of conscience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.